Father, we come to you again. Thank you for this precious book, Lord. That's why we're here, to hear from you, and you hear through the voice of God through your precious word. I pray now that you'd help the studying for weeks on these subjects, and we finish up the series this morning. Lord, I pray somehow or another you had been honored, that Christ had been exalted. I pray, Holy Spirit, you've been able to use what's said to help someone in life, that you could direct them in a direction that God would be pleased and they'd be rewarded because they listened to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Again, help us this morning as we give ourselves to you. Thank you so much for the privilege to serve the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 41. We've been looking at for the last 4 or 5 weeks on the conscious. Series of messages on the conscious. And I think it's one of the best series I've had in a good while to help me as an individual. The first Sunday we looked at the conscious, the unregenerated conscious, and the regenerated conscious, and how they what that did for the individual. Then we looked at the conscious in conflict, because your conscious will be in conflict, depending on what high order you are on as far as knowledge is concerned. And then we looked at God purifying the conscious. Last Sunday we looked at God inspiring a good conscious. And I want to speak this morning on stirring a dead conscious. And that's what God's Word does. It stirs a dead conscious. Now, I don't mean dead in the sense it's not active, because if you're alive, you have a conscious and it's active. But I mean in the sense that if you are not born into the family of God, God looks at your conscious as being dead, because your highest order is humanism and below that. God looks at us in the sense of life and death. If we've been born into the family of God, we have the Spirit of God, and that quickening which makes us children of God, God looks at the human race as spiritual alive. And so when you talk about stirring a dead conscious, you're talking about there's something coming from God that awakens a person to realize the right and wrong of things. It don't have the power to make you do anything, but it can certainly point you in the right direction. And so when we talk about stirring a dead conscious, it's God who is alive, bringing enlightenment to the highest order for us to understand. I think the unsaved people, first thing they get stirred is the gospel. It brings out that there's something wrong and they need the Savior. But we're talking now, after one is saved, there are times when our conscience can be dead, because the highest order has not gotten no higher than humanism or our earthly flesh and mind, when God wants us to move on into spiritual things. Children of God who are saved ought to be growing in grace and knowledge, so that they have insight that's more now than they had when they first got saved. Believe me, it amazes me in talking to people in our particular day what they think of being saved is. Just a trip to get to heaven. Well, there's more to it than that. God left us here for the purpose. There's so much in this book that we can learn. We can't learn at all, but there's so much we can learn, and we will not learn no more than what we want to learn. And if we ask God to help us, He's eager to help us understand His plan and His purpose in life. So here we come down to chapter 41. I long to read verses 54 down through the end of the chapter, just 57, just a few verses, then a couple of verses in 42, and then go to Hebrews chapter 9. To bring you up to this time, though, this is a story of Joseph. All of us knows about that. How in the turn that there was a time as he grew up, and of course Joseph and Benjamin were sons of Jacob through Rachel. Rachel died at the birth of Benjamin. And so now, here, there came a time as these boys were growing up, not knowing their destiny, but God knowing that they're going to be leaders and head up a tribe of 12 tribes, which will make up what is known the country of Israel. And so now here you have these boys growing up. One day, the story tells us back about chapter 37, Joseph had a dream. They were out in the field working, and they were, tying sheaves together. I consider that like years ago that were in our day would be more like pulling fodder. Anyone in here ever pulled fodder? You don't know what it is. I didn't say father, I said fodder. That is when you take, years ago, to feed livestock, you take the corn stalks and strip them down, tie them up, and you fed them. Well, I think in this they had sheaves they were tying together. And one day Joseph said, you know, fellow, I had an unusual dream last night. He said, all of a sudden we was out in the field working together, and I tied a sheaf together, and he said, laid it down, all of a sudden it stood up. And then he said, I noticed that all of a sudden that was my sheath. And he said, you know, I looked at you and all you tied to, you know, live mother sheaves together, laying down, and said it stood up, but it bowed down before my sheep. Now, what do you think that does to kids, kinder brothers and sisters? Who do you think you are? Are you telling us we're going to bow down to you? You're our brothers. No one ever thinks about bowing down to a brother. And he had a couple other dreams. One time he dreamed about the stars and also the moon and the sun. And he told his dad about it. His dad said, look, he took it that you're talking about your mother and me and your brother's going to bow down to you. This brought hatred to the heart. And you know the story. They went and put him in a pit and then decided to get him out of there. And Reuben stood his case and they sold him to a caravan, sent him down to Egypt. Took his coat and killed an animal and put blood on it. Took it back to his dad and told his dad that they'd found the coat. They assumed he got killed by an animal. And his dad now for 20 to 21 years around that time has mourned over this son, not knowing what's happened. But God led him to Egypt and God raised him up. Now he's the second in command to Pharaoh. The great thing, Pharaoh had a dream. And God gave Joseph to interpret the dream. There's going to be a famine coming. They brought all the land for so many years, food and so forth into the Egypt. And now the famine's there and for 7 years people are having to come to Egypt to get food. And it amazes me. So how in the world that do with a dead conscience? Because these boys had so wore their conscience down that they didn't have too much care about where Joseph was at. They had wore off. They weren't no more afraid. They saw their dad still mourning, but they had come to the place that they're dead conscious of what had happened. They had what you call support group. These 11, the other 11. And of course, Reuben was one who spoke out at the time when they took the son and was going to sell him. He spoke out. And even now, you see Reuben spoke in chapter, back over in chapter 41. Or over in chapter 42 it is. In verse 22, we'll look at that in just a few minutes. So here's the scene. Here, you see the famine has come. We'll pick it up now that God had told Joseph to tell Pharaoh. Verse 54, in the 7 years of drought began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the drought was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto the Egyptian, go unto Joseph, what he says you do. And the famine was over in the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. Now it tells us the circumstances of what's happened. Now this famine reaches all the way over into Canaan. And verse 1 of 42 says, now when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why did you look one to another? In other words, why are you looking at each other as if you're going to supply each other's need? He said, He said, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get down there, thither, and buy for us from thence, and that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now watch. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brother, for he had said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. He wouldn't let Benjamin go. Benjamin was, again, like I said, the born to Rachel, like Jacob, and the last sons they had. And it killed him almost when Jacob, he thought, was killed by an animal. And even now, he knew Benjamin was the one that he lost Rachel in childbirth. And that was a lady that he loved probably more than all the others that gave him children. And said the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to their amazing next number of verses in this chapter and next chapter, how many times they bow down to Joseph and don't even know it's him. God said they would. Will they? Yes, they will, and they did. They thought they got rid of it. They thought that they got rid of the one who irritated them about they're going to serve him, bow down to him. This is his brother. You ever heard someone say, especially if you have three or four brothers and sisters, and one is really living for God and the others are not, they don't care much for the one who's living for God. Do you hear what I said? They don't care much for the one who's living for God. Because I'll tell you, you're irritation to them if they're trying to live wicked and you're trying to live for God. They'll give you a hard time. And so it says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew him not. He called them spies, and different things have come up at that time. And he really dealt rough with them, because God was using now Joseph to help these brethren get back in line. You see, they're headed for the nation as a nation of Israel. 12 tribes. They can't be like they were when they sold Joseph, even though the people after it didn't serve God like they should, and God had to rise up a chastening rod for them in nations. But they're fixing to get in a position. They've got to change their attitude, and they're going to change it. And Joseph finds this out at this hour, 21 years later. Someone said, our great grandfathers called Sunday the Holy Sabbath. Then our grandfathers called it the Sabbath. And then our fathers called it Sunday. And now in our day, we call it the weekend. And what's happened, we migrated. And by the way, that's what conscience will do if you don't give it a higher order than just humanism. We have actually migrated. We've substituted the holiday for a holy day. We've literally substituted the recreation for reverence. We substituted gains for godliness. We substituted pleasure for devotion. And in short, in the age we're living at now, we use the gift of the Lord's Day that God gave for rest. And when I was a boy, most people paid more tribute to it than they do now. Gave us a day of rest, the gift of the Lord's Day is given to us. And what's happened, it's been destroyed, what the giver's done. We use the gift of the Lord's Day to destroy the giver. He gave it to us, and we abuse it. Now, you say, well, we're a little more enlightened. We think 75 years ago. I want to tell you what. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that I knew most people did by being on the farm, and 80 to 85% of people farm on Sunday, was if they were curing tobacco or something like that, and you can say what you want to, but I'm just telling the facts. Only thing they did was look at the thermometer and be sure the barn didn't burn down. I don't recall anyone working on Sunday much when I came up. There's a few that had to, police and otherwise. I'm telling you, we have changed the whole idea of what Sunday is. It's a day of worship. Every day, though, is a day of worship. But you get an idea of what's happening to our conscience in our particular day. Someone said consciousness is different than conscious, and I believe that. Consciousness is where... it's where I am aware of something. Conscious is when I wish I were not aware of. In other words, you're aware of something and suddenly conscious gives you an idea because of a higher order that direction is wrong that one's going in. Now, as I look at this story, much had happened in Joseph's life since his brothers had sold him in slavery 21 years before. The young boy now has become a man. And God has raised him up in second in the land. He's become the prime minister of Egypt. The last time that Joseph met his brothers, he was at a disadvantage 21 years before that. God used this event to resurrect his brothers' conscience that they seemingly had silenced through the years. Maybe they hadn't forgot, but since they didn't know where he was at, and it seemed to work so well, the dad kind of got over it a little bit, though he mourned for him. Everything just seemed to be taken care of. This one that agitated them was out of their midst. You see, God used this event, though, to resurrect this famine in the land, and amazing, to resurrect this conscience, and we'll see that in just a minute. Conscience is the inner sense of what is right and wrong in one's conduct or one's motive. It impels one towards the right action. It has no power to make us do anything. It enlightens us that we can evaluate with a God-given ability between things and move in a direction, but He can't make us move in that direction. He can point us into a direction, but He cannot make us do anything at all. The Greek word means to know with or to know together. The conscience is a gift from God to all men. I read to you last week, Proverbs 20, verse 27. Says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, or the center part of man. The inward man is the candle. The spirit of man is the candle that searches those things within. And you could give that another name, I believe, as a conscience, if it's developing the way that it, God would have it to be developed. It is not to be equated with the voice of God. The conscience is not the voice of God. This is the voice of God. The conscience, though, tells us when this, the voice of God, gives us information, the conscience will tell us right and wrong, depending on how the order that we get to as far as growth is concerned. The conscience entreats us to do what we believe is right, and then it restrains us from doing what we believe is wrong. It is the humanly faculty that judges our actions. It judges our thoughts, and literally by the light of the highest standard that we perceive. It helps us to judge our thoughts. It helps us to judge our actions. And it'll do no more than the highest standard that you have. The unsaved people have no access to any more higher standard than humanism. God's people move to another level. God's people have that which the Spirit of God can give them through this precious book. He'll not do it for us, but He'll certainly enhance us if we get in this book and study it, and we'll find that the highest order will come from God when making decisions. When we do wrong, to violate our conscience, it condemns us, triggering feelings of shame and anguish and regret and shock and anxiety and disgrace, even fear. But when we do that is right, it commends us. It brings us joy. It brings us peace. It brings us self-respect. It brings a feeling of well-being. It brings gladness to our heart. That's what it can do if it's obeyed. If it's disobeyed, it'll work in reverse of that. And every last one of us in here has a conscience, and somewhere it's worked both ways with you and with me. We may not have caught it and didn't understand it, but God has given us information about how it works and why it's such an important part of our life. Again, it is the spirit of man. It's the candle of the Lord, searching all things. Let me give you four quick things about staring a dead conscience. The first thing is this, and I've said it already, everybody has a conscience. Amen? Amen. I guarantee you that you felt it somewhere in your life. If you're anything beyond innocent as a little child, you've actually felt it. Conscience, and I'm going to say this, and I'm sure I'm going to have somebody criticize it. Conscience is not your guide. That's a phrase. Conscience is not the guide. Conscience is that which directs towards something that we may grow according to the highest standard we have. Conscience, though, is an act like a rudder to a ship. It can direct us in a direction in the sense as a rudder does to a ship. But it cannot drive us in any direction. You see, a rudder only gives direction, but it takes something else to make the ship move. You got to have wind, some type of energy. Amen? The rudder that you do. And that's what conscience is. Conscience can point us into a direction somewhere or another that we should go into, but again, you say, well, let your conscience be your guide. The reason you can't be your guide because your highest order may not be where God's is. And therefore, if it's your guide, you don't want your conscience leading you wrong. And it won't if you have the high order above humanism. The conscience can only react to what it knows and what it has been taught. When the conscience is taught biblical principles about God that sets the standard for right and wrong, it will react to the teaching of God's Word just as quick as it will react the other way if it's fed wrong information. The same is true when other standards are taught and violated. I heard a person say one time in prison, he was being interviewed. He was a mean man. And you might have heard the same interview. And they asked him about Ken. He said, I can kill a human being as just as easy as I can kill a dog, and it don't bother me. Now, I don't want that kind of conscience guiding me or directing me. I don't want my rudder in that direction. Because I'll tell you, if a man gets that place, he gets to the place that he has no feeling whatsoever about what's right and wrong. For the Bible teaches us, thou shalt not kill. So, every conscience needs instruction. This is why that it can be dangerous to let your conscience be your guide unless it has been trained at the highest of order in the right way. If the conscience had been given a false standard of truth, it will guide in that direction and will lead one deeper in error and away from God, thinking it's all right. Did you know that any person who says they're atheist, no doubt, has let their conscience be that rudder which directed them in the direction they got further and further away and convinced themselves there was not and would not read? Barbara and I had an interesting situation happen to us yesterday. We was in a place, and this guy came up on a little motor thing, scooter. He couldn't walk too good. He came up, and all of a sudden, we stand there, and all of a sudden, he saw him doing it. And I looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm taking your picture." But he didn't have a camera in his hand. So he told me to start with a little something wrong. And I said, "You are?" He said, "Yeah." He said, I presume you're a preacher." And I said, "Yes, sir, I sure am." And he said, "Well, I want to tell you one thing. You're headed for a hard time." I said, "How do you get that?" He said, "I'm just telling you, you're headed for a hard time. Preachers are headed for a hard time." I said, "Well, preachers always have a hard time. You're not headed for it now." And he kept talking, and he said, "Well, listen, I'm going to give you a card. We're busy. I want to give you a card." And he said, "I don't want your card." He said, "I don't want anything a preacher has to give." Isn't that amazing? And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'm." He named the organization he with, and says the captain and the priest did abused some of his family and so forth, and he was against all preachers. I said, "Well, I'm not that religion. No, ain't no difference. You're all the same." I said, "Sir, you don't really know what you're talking about." "Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do." I mean, he become very agitator, Johnson County. And I said, "Well, let me give you my card here." And I pulled out, and he said, "I don't want your card." I said, "Well, let me get just take it home. There's nothing here on anything. I'll give you the website, and I don't want your card." And he said, "Well," I said, "go ahead and take it." He said, "No, I don't want it." I said, "Well, I'm not going to give it to you then. I'm going to let you take it and tear it up." And he said, "Well, have a good day," and went on. Now, that feller has a very high order of learning when it comes to what God's doing. I feel sorry. My wife and I feel sorry for a person like that. This guy must have been in his at least upper 60s or early 70s. What a sad thing to see someone like that. His conscience is not at all affected about what God's doing. He don't want nothing to do with God, absolutely nothing to do with God, because those who represent God had treated his family so bad. Need to pray for the man. You don't know who he is, but God knows who he is. Amen. Knows who he is. So again, the conscience is still a great gift from God. Most people are born with a sense of what is right and wrong to some degree, and there's a lot of things that violate our conscience to a point. So everybody has a conscience. The second thing I want you to understand is that conscience can be seared. God's people's conscience can be seared. In fact, these men's conscience was seared. In Genesis 37, after selling Joseph as a slave, they killed an animal, put the blood on Joseph's coat, and told Jacob that he had been killed by this animal. Jacob mourned for his son for over 20 years. When time passed, the feeling of remorse and guilt that filled their hearts was silent. They seared their conscience with time. What does it mean to sear conscience? The word sear is our word for catheterize. It's sealing off blood vessels to stop bleeding. It's the brand causing a scar that has no nerve endings in it. That means it cannot feel. It's been seared. A conscience that is seared is a conscience that ceases to feel about what you're talking about at that time. Their hearts stopped speaking to them about their gift, these boys, within a period of time. Their conscience had become dead about this event until God stirred it up. And that's what I like about Him. If you act in a negative term, God will stir our conscience up because He loves us. And He wants us to know if nothing else changes us, maybe this stirring up will help us see some things that's happening. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron as you touch it, and hopefully that in turn would cause the bleeding to stop." This refers to people who have ignored their conscience to the point that it no longer speaks of them. They have support groups, yes. And these men had support groups, at least 10, that convinced their action was right And as time went on, their support group together agreed that it was right. The only one had anything against it we know of was Reuben. And as you see in chapter 41, he brings that up at this time. The conscience is an early warning system, which tells us that danger's ahead, which is based upon what one knows and what one has been taught. When we know what is right and wrong and still do it as we please, we have begun the process to sear our conscience. Because then suddenly the feeling is leaving. When one continues to ignore these warnings, the warning system, the conscience will eventually start warning him. When one ignores the conscience, one is retraining one's conscience. It can be either way. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, a reasonable service. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. See, the transformation in the mind reprograms it so that you have a higher order than you would have just from a man's mind. And that, by the way, that works both ways. That works both ways. If a person's conscience headed in negative in the world without godly direction, then that which is bad will feel all right. How can a person live in sin and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it? We've seen this recently, some people who were passing out tracts and presenting Jesus Christ the way of life and just being what they thought they could be and really just lift up the fact that they were being used of God and said they were being used of God and couldn't find out they were living together. Found out they were living together. Saw it on television. And this fellow said, how can you tell me you're going to do something for God when you're breaking what God says as far as the command was concerned? See, their conscience had been kind of shaved off for the points that used to bother them didn't bother them at that time. And here they were, had a Bible study, they had Bible in their home and had a place where they prayed and everything else. And this fellow found out about it. He said, man alive, this can't be. You see, our culture tells us that there is no right and wrong and everything is relative. And therefore, they say only weak people have trouble with that which is right and wrong. And this is why the Word of God is so important to the Christian. The conscience only knows what it has been taught. If it doesn't have a higher standard, it doesn't understand. It only the rudder leads it in direction, and he'll convince a person. See, it's the higher standard that gives it enlightenment to know what is taking place in this particular life. Let me give you an example. Best example I've ever heard. You know what I'm talking about. You see these houses at times, and you see a fence around, and a little pegs of fence around, and you know good and well they got a dog. And that dog has a collar on his neck. And the way that collar works, I understand, is that when they get close to that fence, they'll get it'll start beeping. If they don't listen to the beep, they get a little closer, it shocks them. And they don't like that shock. It don't hurt them too much, but it shocks them. And so what happens is this. They realize it gives a series of beats before they get there. And therefore, if they don't listen to the beat, then all of a sudden, which is a warning sign to tell them that the dog had better turn around. Is he going to get a shock of his life? If he doesn't turn around, he gets the shock and he runs back. So that's kind of the way conscience is. Conscience helps us know when we have a higher standard where we're at. And we either act or don't act upon it. One fellow said he had a dog, and he said he learned that. He said he saw something beyond the fence he wanted. And he said he didn't know but one thing, to get it. And said he found out that when he began to run towards the fence, the beeper would go off. And then all of a sudden, he'd feel the pain. But then as he kept running, he'd hear the beeper again. And then he'd run out there and didn't feel anything. And he went out and did exactly what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, get what he wanted to get. And he said, that dog would back up. He said, I'd get him, put it back in there. He said, that dog would back up, look at that fence and grit his teeth. And said, all of a sudden, he said, watch him. He said, all of a sudden, he started running just as hard as he could and run right through that thing. A beeper. And he'd beep, then it'd shock him, then it'd beep, and then he'd be free of it. That's kind of the way the conscience is. I don't know a better way to explain it myself. That's kind of the way the conscience is. I mean, literally, the warning system goes off, And then we do it anyhow, and the pain is felt. But then suddenly we get on the other side, and we don't feel the pain as much. And next thing you know, we escape from the signal. Because if I am doing that, I am not taking a higher standard to add to it. Every time I break through it and get what I want, it lowers my standard. Lowers my standard. People do the same thing. They ignore the warning signal in their conscience, the pain in their hearts, and keep running until the signal stops. And such a person needs to retrain their conscience by teaching the truth of God's Word. This is staring the dead conscience. If that dog runs through that to the other side to get what he wants, he's literally killing his conscience. I can get by with it. And by the way, if he's left over there, he still does what he wants to do. Until if he runs back this way, he's going to have the same thing happen. He's not going to run back this way. Once he gets beyond that, he's not going to run back. He's not going to say, boy, I like that. I'll try that again and go back into the yard. He's not going to do that. So everybody has a conscience, and it can be seared. But how is the conscience stirred then? God knows just how to soften the callous, cold heart. He does it in these verses. God, in Genesis 41, He shows us two or three ways that He used things to bring these boys back to stir their dead conscience. God used problems to stir the conscience for them. For instance, if you look in verse 56 to 57, chapter 41, Joseph's family would have had no reason to go to Egypt without the famine. They're in Canaan. There is no grain. This is where the grain's at. So there are provident rules for them to have to go where their conscience is going to be stirred. The second thing, God used people to stir the conscience at times. When the brothers arrived in Egypt, they had no idea this was going to happen. They just went to buy bread. Joseph recognized them right away. They didn't recognize him because of his dress and his appearance. You see, Hebrews wore long robes with beards. Egyptians wore short robes and had no beard and shaved their heads. And what else he did, I don't know. So God uses problems to stir a dead conscience. God uses people. God uses pain to stir their conscience. Joseph allowed nine of the brothers to return home to get Benjamin with, while one of them remained in the prison. He first locked them all up except one. Then he changed his mind and let nine go, and he kept one. And of course, Simeon's the one who agreed to stay. And he said, when you go back, you bring Benjamin with you. They said, you don't understand. Benjamin's the babe. Our dad's already lost one son. And he just won't depart. He said, you won't get nothing else unless you bring Benjamin. You've got to bring Benjamin back. He didn't call him the other son, the youngest son, as he called him at that time. Joseph allowed these nine brothers to return to get Benjamin. They have no choice. And God used some harsh measures to get their attention. What a lesson to learn. When a child of God's heart wanders away from God, He will use whatever it takes to wake our conscience. And ladies and gentlemen, God here used problems. He used people. He used the Word. He used also pain to wake their conscience. And I thought about it. All through the Scriptures, we see that. For David, God used a man who was not afraid to confront the king. Prophet Nathan said, "You're the man." God used a child. Took it away from him because of the situation. Look at Samson. He lost his eyes and his strength, stirring his conscience. You look at Peter, the little girl, at the Roman fire, stirs his conscience. God would use whatever it takes to get our attention to resurrect the conscience that we have tried to destroy. He warns us, God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. He warns us that in this particular life. Then the fourth thing is how to reprogram the conscience. I'll give quickly, and this be it. These brothers confessed their secret that they had remained buried for 20 years. In chapter 41 and verse 21-22, they think that God now is out to get them for what they've done. Reuben said, "Spake I not unto you," in verse 22, "do not sin against this child." He said, "I told you not to do that." Reuben did. 21 years before. Did I not tell you not to do that? In good English, the Johnson County illustration. And he said, therefore, behold, his blood is required. They didn't know that Joseph understood what they were saying because he's talked to an interpreter. And yet he could understand what they were saying at that particular time. God intended to bring them back to himself. Only by truth is how the conscience can be cleansed. And only by truth can it come back to where it needs to be. One must deal with sin God's way through confessing that sin. If they're a child of God, 1 John 1, verse 9, we confess our sins, he's faithful, just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us all and righteous. Then once the sin is confessed before God, there's the seeking forgiveness and reconciliation for those that you have wronged. That's part of this also. Well, that's exactly what these boys will have to do. And Joseph get that brokenness to them later. And they begin to say, no. Keep us. Let Benjamin stay with Dad. We've seen him suffer too much. We've seen him weep. We've seen him mourn. Take us. Don't touch Benjamin. Our dad has mourned too much. There was another son he had, and he's gone now and been gone for years. Don't touch Benjamin. They've seen their dad love Benjamin more, probably because Jacob was not there at this particular time. It shows us no one can be right with God unless he's right with his fellow man. Do not wait to deal with a wounded conscience. Deal with it immediately. Acts 24, verse 16, Paul said this in defense of what he was doing. He said he was void of offense towards God and towards man. Paul said, I am void against the offense towards God and towards man. He set the example exactly. If it's right before God, it'll be right before man. We need to educate our conscience. We are encouraged to do just that. Train it in the things of the Lord. Study the pure word of God. Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. This will produce a trustworthy, pure conscience of the highest order that can say, is this wrong or right? And all of a sudden the rudder will be right there. He gives that ability to discern spiritual things. Why? Because we have a spiritual mind that's given to us by God in this new creation. People may silence the conscience in this life, but one day it will speak out loud and clear. When was the last time your conscience spoke to you? I've asked myself that. What has your conscience been telling you? What has my conscience been telling me? Am I listening? Are you listening? And asking God to give you understanding from his word of the highest order so the rudder will at least point in the direction of right and wrong and make the right decision when the energy is there to produce or move in that particular direction. You do have a conscience. Don't let it become seared. God knows how to stir it. And when God stirs your conscience or my conscience, God help us make the right choice that honors him. I know this. I've been saved 50 years this September 27th, just a few more days from now. I know this. God knows what I need to make the right choices. And if I make the wrong choices, it's not his fault. It's not his fault. It's my fault. When he stirs the conscience, he helps us make the right choices that honor him. And that is the high standard that one can have. The natural man does not understand the things of God. The new creation in Christ Jesus helps us understand it. That's one of the reasons why I say today, God's going to have to do something to stir our nation's conscience. And we're the peoples in there because now there's anything about God that's biblically accurate. Most of society don't want it. They don't want it in the workplace. They don't want it in the educational place. They want it. Don't want it anywhere at all that their dead conscience can be stirred. Because God's word is true. It will stir the dead conscience until he closes this thing out and we get home. If you hear this one, you're not saved. God is stirring your dead conscience. He's letting you see He loves you so much of what Jesus did. Oh, I know who Jesus is. Oh, do you? But did you know He died for you? Yeah, He died. Wait. He's stirring your conscience. He wants you to know He died for you. And anyone listening to radio in just a few minutes, He died for you. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for the study of this, Lord. I believe it's these series, last services that we've been looking at this conscience has been in a depth study that I've never done before. And I really believe, Lord, if we'll listen, I would imagine though some have got bored of preaching on the conscience for 5 weeks because feel like we don't need it. Lord, there's not a one of us here that need it or will need it. And the time will come that God will remind us, it may be months from now, years from now. These boys, I believe, thought that after a period of time, the action was done. Nothing bothered them other than the fact that they're dead and mourned. And they kept thinking maybe he'd get over it. But 21 years later, they're forced down into Egypt. Dear Father, here they are. Circumstances, people, and pain stirs their conscience. And Joseph sees that now they have a high order. They love the dad. They love Benjamin. And they're willing to sacrifice their life for him. Joseph goes back and he weeps. And weeps before God. And next time he had them to come and go to his mansion where he was at. They thought sure something was going to dreadful happen. He told his servants to give them the best food that they had. And they sat there and began to enjoy the food. And he couldn't sit with him because he was the governor. He had to sit by himself. But he put them in such a fashion so they'd be facing him. The workers had to sit somewhere else. He finally told them, he said, listen, I'm your brother Joseph. And they wept and hugged each other and were so glad. And Joseph said, you mean it to be bad for me in so many words. But God did it for the good of Israel. Thank you, Lord, to know that you're always in tomorrow before we get there. You're preparing for us for tomorrow. You're already there, waiting for us to arrive. Everything's going to be right in the hand of God because He controls the circumstances. Father, as I move from here to tomorrow, help me to use the highest standard I have that would come from You to feed my conscience so the Holy Spirit could help me in that territory make the right decision in all of us when we get to tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.